We're going through the book of Acts. That's how we do it here at The Point. We go through books of the Bible. We love the Bible. We preach the Bible verse by verse. So turn with me to Acts. We began preaching through the book of Acts a few months ago. We're already through chapter 5, beginning chapter 6 tonight. Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. If you're like here for the first time or you're like, what's the book of Acts? The book of Acts is a book of the Bible in the New Testament written by Luke, who also wrote the book of Luke, of course. It's actually Luke 2, the sequel. It's just a continuation of Luke. And the book of Acts is a historical record. You know, it's God's word, but also it's a historical record of what took place in the lives of the followers of Jesus immediately after his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension to the throne, to the right hand of God. We just sang, "Behold our God seated on your throne," right there. That's where Acts picks up. When he sat on that throne, when he was there as our mediator, our Savior, the Messiah, the King to rule forever, Acts picks up with what's going on in the lives of his followers immediately after his death, burial, resurrection. He's still working through his followers. And so we see that. We've seen this humble group of about 120 people in the city of Jerusalem suddenly explode through God working through his apostles. Those were the leaders, the followers of Jesus who saw Jesus not only in his life before the cross, but even after he was resurrected. And they were the apostles were called by Jesus to go and be witnesses and tell the whole world about his resurrection and his rule, his lordship as he sets and rules the universe by the word of his power. And so God is working through those men and through the followers, the other just everyday people like you and me, giving them boldness by his spirit. He's working miracles among them. And what was a group of 120 about in the upper room in Acts 1, by the time we get to Acts 6, there's possibly upwards of 20,000 people there following Jesus in Jerusalem. And so we've seen that God is really, his hand is on the early church. And then it's as we read through Acts, it's kind of tempting sometimes to view this church as like the perfect church, lacking any type of problems, issues, people, you know, personnel issues, or just, you know, they didn't have any weird people in the church, anything like that. And the thing about Book of Acts and the Bible for that matter, all the way through, but especially Acts, it gives us the truth. It shows us the good and the bad and the ugly. We've seen it already that there were issues, and honestly, there is no perfect church. Not one I've been a part of, and probably mostly because I've been a part of it. That would kill the perfection right there once I step in the door. But the same is true with all of us. But there is no perfect church. And every church is going to have problems. It's going to have barriers and obstacles to growth, those things. And the reason that we should expect that is because we have an adversary. We have an enemy. Spiritual forces led by Satan. Spiritual forces invisible in heavenly places and unseen places who are reigning against us. And already we've seen that activity of dark forces, Satan, at work in this early church, trying to shut the mouths of those early believers. They're telling people that Jesus has been raised. They are eyewitnesses to it. They're preaching the gospel, the words of life, as we talked about last week. It's why it was called the message that turns people to Christ and gives them and directs them to Christ, who saves their souls and gives them life. And Satan is trying to stop that. The first attempt was through persecution. They were threatened before the Jewish Supreme Court, the Sanhedrin as they're called. They were threatened. In Acts 5, they were beaten and threatened. But the more they were beaten, the more they were persecuted, the more they prayed, the more they relied upon God, who supplied them with boldness, and they just continued to speak the word boldly. So although Satan attacked, it actually caused them to pray more and preach more. Then we saw in Acts 5 at the beginning of it that there was corruption, another way that Satan slipped in, and he's actually named in chapter 5 as being one who's tempting Ananias and Sapphira. We talked about the danger of hypocrisy and the importance of members of the church, Jesus' people, to fight sin and not allow sin to reign in their life, not to allow corruption to come in and settle and be an active part and aspect of their life. And God sort of used Ananias and Sapphira as an object lesson to show everyone that the wages of sin really is death. And if you pursue sin, that it's always going to end badly. It's always going to end in death. Sin, as John Owen, the Puritan writer, theologian says, either you'll be killing sin or sin will be killing you. Sin does that. And so we see where Satan came in and tried to bring in hypocrites, corruption, to kill the witness, the testimony to the rest of the world. And that was unsuccessful. And so in chapter 6, we're going to see the third tactic. And although he's not specifically named Satan, what we will see is that it still serves the same purpose, and that is to stop the preaching, to stop the mission, to stop the outreach, the preaching and teaching and of the gospel and the declaration of the resurrected Christ. And sometimes, and I want you to understand this, our adversary is, and we know it from the very beginning, is subtle. He is crafty. He is a genius. And the genius of distraction, persecution, corruption, but the genius of distraction is that sometimes, as we can see, is that we can stop being on mission because we're doing good things. And it's just a loss of focus. Very good things that need to be done, that must be needs that must be met, if we don't approach them correctly, can serve as a distraction and can be more effective in persecution. And when it comes to shutting the mouths of the pastors and teachers and those, and even our focus, everyone's focus, not just pastors and teachers, on the outside world. Let's look at Acts 6, chapter 1, chapter 6, verses 1 through 7 is a short passage. Let's stand as we always do, just because we, just a way of showing that we honor God's word, we thank him for it. This is the word of the Lord. And it says, "Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because the widows, their widows, were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. And the 12, that is the apostles, summoned the full number of disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed, laid their hands on them." And listen here. "And the word of God continued to increase. And the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Now speak to us through it. Let each of us evaluate our own lives and just, Lord, our willingness to serve and sacrifice and give all that we have so that we can love one another as we should, meeting each other's needs, building each other up, but also we can continue to be on mission for you, proclaiming the gospel to those who are around us. We ask all this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Now, thank you. You can be seated. What I want us to look at tonight as we look at this, just briefly at this passage, is that the first point, there's no notes in your skinny or on the, or just our bulletin or on the screen, but you can write this down if you so want to. But the first thing I want to see is that as a church, seeking to fulfill the mission that Jesus gave us. Now, we talk about the mission. He gave it at the very beginning of the book of Acts. He said, the risen Lord said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the outermost parts of the world." That was the mission. They were doing that, okay? And as they continue to do that, seeking to fulfill the mission will sometimes very often create problems for the mission or create threats to the mission. Say that again. Done a poor job. Seeking to fulfill the mission often creates threats to the mission. You know why this issue with the widows comes up and there's all these people and the people are being neglected? Why is this happening? It's happening because they're growing. They're actually reaching people. All right? And to give you sort of the nature of this problem, you can remember in the very beginning of Acts, in Acts 1, after Jesus rose from the dead and he ascended back to the Father, there were 120 believers gathered in Jerusalem, the same city that Jesus died in, was buried in, and rose in. And we talked about how if Jesus not really been raised, that could have been killed very easily. Just, hey, here's the tomb, here's the body, it's over. We aren't even here tonight. But because there was no empty tomb, and because the Holy Spirit fell on this 120, this group of 120, we're seeing now thousands of people. They're actually, God is accomplishing the mission through them. Now, the 120 that were gathered there in Jerusalem were all basically from Israel or the surrounding areas there, either Judea or Galilee, in those areas. So they were basically, what they were Hebrews. They were Hebrew, they would speak Aramaic, was the native tongue then, by this time. So they all spoke the same language. They all kind of grew up in the same area. They looked like one another, talked like one another, liked the same things, same cultural taste. And then we talk about in chapter 2, after when the Holy Spirit falls, they go out. And what is it that the miracle that takes place at Pentecost? You've got all these other Jews who are either living in Jerusalem or are visiting Jerusalem during Pentecost, that the big party festival that we said that was going on. And many of the Jews that were in Jerusalem at that time, when the Holy Spirit fell and indwelt the believers, the 120, they were not from Israel. They were not from Jerusalem or Judea. We saw the sort of the roll call back in chapter 2 that some were as far away, they had traveled as far away as from Rome. Some from places like Cappadocia and all these different, we could go on and go back, and Parthians and Medes, all these different cultures. And those people didn't speak Aramaic. And those, they would spoke two different languages. They would have spoken sort of a native tongue, their people group, and they would have probably spoken Greek, because when Alexander the Great conquered the world along with his generals after him, they made the world Greek. They taught the Greek culture. That process is called Hellenization. They Hellenized the world. They brought the Greek culture into everyone's life. They all did it. They rode the Greek way. That's how they did it. Everybody that's raised, and so everybody would have known Greek. They were Hellenized, and so when it says that this dispute was raised up between the Hellenists, that is a Greek-speaking Jew, and the Hebrews would be an Aramaic-speaking Jew. You see, here all these people are gathered in Acts 2, and they come out and they say, what do they say? We see these Galileans speaking the gospel, declaring the mighty works of God in our own language. They could understand it. And guess what they did when they heard the gospel? Many of them, thousands of them, believed it. And they stayed and gathered. Now, how would you like that to happen? What if tonight we had about 15, 20, that's probably a light, but 15, 20 different people groups with us tonight, and I was able to just, Holy Spirit falls, I'm speaking in all these various tongues. Andy and Frank are here, they did the same, they jumped up and helped too, and we have all these people trust Christ, and then we plug them into our small groups, our PCGs. But wouldn't that wreck your PCG this week if people are showing up don't even speak your language? I mean, how difficult would that be? I mean, I speak two languages. I speak English and redneck. Those are my two dialects that I have down, all right? I got the twang and that going on. But, you know, all these people, how would we manage? But that's what you see going on. You have a large group of people, thousands of people, don't even speak the same language. And so they begin to congregate together kind of like we do, with people who look like us and talk like us and smell like us and like the things we like. And the problem with that being is that although they were one church, there was breakdowns in communication, and there was the widows, a group that the churches were called to care for, orphans and widows, the widows who needed help, because in that day, resources were accessed through your husband for the most part, and when he died, you needed help from family, and if you didn't have a family, you were in dire need. The church came along, was called, people were trusting Christ, and so these widows, they have needs, real needs, but the Greek-speaking ones that weren't native from the immediate area there were being neglected. They were hungry. There was a threat to their very life. legitimate need. Why? Why has the church got to deal with this? Because they preach the gospel. People have believed. They've been accomplishing mission. Seeking to accomplish the mission sometimes causes threats because now you've got a real issue. You've got a real need. People are starving. Now, we don't see that it's anywhere it was malicious or intentional. Those things just happen. But it's a beautiful picture. If we're really accomplishing the mission for Christ, we should expect these type of problems to arise and should, in a sense, welcome them and thank God for them because they're a product of reaching people. But man, they can mess things up. And so they've got to meet these needs. And one thing that we have to ask ourselves is that, you know, sometimes we can hold on to our turf, to our little deal, like the, you know, I'm sure when the 120 gathered, it was everybody knew each other. It was great. They were comfortable. They helped each other out. And now all these people coming in, they look different. They were brought up different customs. They do different. They're weird compared to me. You know, everybody's weird compared to me, and I'm weird compared to you, and those kind of things. But you've got good stuff happening, and I think one of the ways that we will be able to know that we're really on mission for Christ. It's when we're in, like these folks in the respect that our church starts looking like the world around us and not just like us. These are problems we want to have. But I was raised in churches. One reason I wanted to do something different was, and many of you are here with me the same thing, is because you saw a churches that were sort of, didn't intentionally mean to, but they were just honed in on their own deal, their own needs, their own desires, to the neglect of others. And see, some of us, including me, thought, hey, if we go start something new, we won't have to deal with that anymore. And what I found out after about 3 weeks of here is that it followed me here too, because it's me too. We like to gather. And sometimes we can become so close and so tight and love each other so much and have a wonderful dynamic of community among us that we actually stop. We become distracted. But good stuff. But always, what's always going to be a part of our calling is to be reaching out and sharing Christ. And we hear it, I've said it, you've said it. Well, let's have our thing, and then we'll do outreach or mission this way. And we've had groups before. I'm not saying I can't name any group here, but I know in previous churches that you get a group together, and they're so good. And like we've got people showing up new, and like we want to get them in a group, or we know somebody they're kind of your all's age. And I've hear people say, well, you know, we got like a cool dynamic going in. We don't want to mess that up. You know, we was taking us time to get here. And there's a threat to that. Let me share with you. If we're not outward focused and accomplishing the mission, seeking to accomplish the mission, then we're not obedient to Christ. That dynamic that we experience, I felt it too, is not something we protect. It's something we share. People need that dynamic. We don't want to kill that. We want to share that. We want to give that. We want to love others like we love ourselves and one another. That's how people will know that we're his disciples, that we love one another. They got to see that. They got to experience that. And the truth of it is that part of the dynamic, and we have to be very careful, we've talked about this, part of this dynamic that we experience as we started here in Lexington a year ago, and we reach out and the Spirit guides us to people, and we see people, you know, come to Christ, or we see people come here and they start plugging in. We're all outsiders coming in, we're plugging in. What's given us the dynamic, and we must always remember that, is not our personalities, but it's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is a comforter and an empower for mission. And if we stop mission, then we should expect that dynamic to pass. And I've seen it 100 times. For groups, when they try to protect community, they can't maintain community. And the reason is because the Spirit is always going to empower us for mission. It's always going to have to be an aspect of our lives. We're going to love each other, have that dynamic, but we have to share that. And when people start coming, it messes things up. It's messy. It's got to be clean. We like it where we're just, you know, we just show up, we share the gospel with someone, and they immediately accept Christ, follow him, clean up their lives immediately, and just boom, baptize, and they're like, you know, ready to go. That's just not how it works. I don't think I've ever seen it work that way. It's messy. But the mess is good. We got to deal with it. We got to deal with the issues. We got to deal with the needs. Deal with them, and yet not neglect mission at the same time. Okay? And so we welcome that. So and sometimes we have to understand, in seeking to fulfill the mission, it will create threats to the mission. And in this instance, widows were hungry. They have to be fed. And so we have to meet legitimate needs, but not by neglecting our calling to take the gospel to the world. If they don't meet this need, widows are could starve to death. Okay, so it has to be. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you love your brother, sister, Christ, guess what? They're hungry, you feed them. So that has to be met. What we see here, though, is that it was going to be wrong for the apostles who were out there, eyewitness testimonies, sharing Christ, preaching the gospel. It would have been wrong for them to meet those needs. They said, it's not right for us to stop our preaching the word of God to wait on tables. Now, they were not saying, hey, we're above table waiting. We've been with Jesus. Understand that. No, no, no. Jesus made that very clear. He washed their feet and said, guess what? If I'm washing your feet, you're washing other people's feet. If you call me Lord and I wash your feet, then you also need to wash each other's feet. You need to serve one another. What they're saying is that it's not that they're above it. It's that their calling specifically was to preaching and teaching and serving as a witness to Christ. And that had to continue. They just took a beating to do and told, hush. And so what they're saying is, hey, we can't hush. Even if it's doing something good, we can't hush. We've got to keep preaching. So somebody else is going to have to step it up. And so we have to meet this need. It has to be met. Things have to be done. But we can't stop and neglect our calling to take the gospel to the world. So if they don't meet the need, widows are starving. If they don't preach Christ, then people are going to die without him and spend eternity in torment apart from him. Pretty important deal. And if new believers aren't taught the scripture and established in their faith, then we shouldn't expect to see them around much longer, because they're going to be taken out by the enemy. Their faith is going to be too shallow. So there's always going to be for us, we have a commitment to truth. There's always going to be a commitment. We are people of truth, and it's always going to be our calling to keep that out there in front, to be people of truth, sharing the truth, speaking the truth one to another, proclaiming and preaching the truth, all of that. And no matter what arises, we can't stop doing that regardless of how important the needs are that arise. But we have to meet those needs too. So what that means is that guess what? We're all in this together. We're all in ministry together. I'm not in ministry and you're, you know, not in ministry. That's a lie that we're believing, that thanks to the way churches have sort of operated for the last few hundred years. But we have decided today that if you're on staff or paid, you're in ministry. If you're not, then you're not in the ministry. That's a lot. That's wrong. If you're a follower of Jesus, you've been and you've received the Holy Spirit, guess what? He has gifted you for ministry. All of us. What's different is that we might have different callings or different purposes at this time to serve. We're all parts of the body. And some, as you'll see, this job right here, the need that comes up, it's not a very glamorous job. And so they've got to have someone to step up to meet this job, while the apostles are saying, we've got to keep truth, and we've got to keep praying. Got to keep praying. Prayer is an important aspect of all of our lives. But when we don't pray, what we're confessing is that we actually believe we can accomplish this in our own power, that we're more powerful than God. God has set up where we have to pray, even for this service tonight. I can preach, but if we don't pray, we shouldn't expect God to open eyes. We have to ask him for that. Okay, that's the way he set it up. He wants us to pray. It's not, you know, sometimes he does things without us praying. But the general pattern is we pray and God answers those prayers. And the reason why he set it up that way is so we'll always remember where the gift comes from. we can always now turn and thank him for what he does and all the goodness for him. And so we see that all of us are called into ministry. And so he says, okay, here's what we're going to do. He calls the whole church together, the believers, and he says, get seven people, seven men. And understand, these guys are going to, what are they going to do? They're going to pass out food to widows. Okay? Any old person can do that, right? Anybody with a pulse can do that, right? And so Peter says, or the apostles say, just find anybody with a pulse that you can get to do this and give them this job, and then we're going to keep preaching. Is that what he said? He said, find seven men full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom, and we'll appoint this task to them. See, not only are we called to all of us be in ministry, we're also called to spiritual maturity. And when it comes to serving, and especially the menial task or the not the glamorous task, I want you to hear this. Spiritual maturity is seen in one's willingness to live out the gospel in service to others. The reason that we go after spiritually mature people to serve, and there are some tasks that we want to include people in because we've seen that, but not going to be leading anything, leading menial tasks. And the reason that they do this is because mostly after a few weeks pass in any whatever task, only those who really are established in the gospel will endure in that type of capacity in serving. Because when it comes to serving others and there aren't spotlights on you, I mean, I get to wear a mic, okay? That's pretty cool. I get to get up and talk and people look at me and I get to tell them how to live, you know. It's a very dangerous deal. Because there's a lot of folks that want to do what I'm doing just so they can wear the mic. And just so they can act like they have authority and talk. It's not about serving, helping, teaching. But you take away the lights and the bling, and they won't do that. They want a platform. They're a little bit above that. People who get the gospel understand that nothing is above them. That we don't have any rights. That we don't deserve any better. If I never wore a mic or never spoke, that's better than what I deserve. I'm a traitor. I'm guilty of cosmic treason. I have rebelled against the God who created me multiple times and loved doing it. Still, there's evil in my heart. I don't deserve tomorrow. But because of the grace of God, His grace has not only saved me, but He has deposited His Spirit in me. He's called me His child. And I am forever and infinitely in His debt. And if that means that I got to sweep, then that's a good job for me. When we were looking to start a church, my prayer specifically was, God, I don't have to be the leader of a new church. I just want to be where you're working. And if I'm passing out bulletins as they come in the door, I'll do that. I just want to be where you are. See, when you start serving, and that, I don't want to say I'm the hero here. I do it because I was griping earlier today. When you serve in the unpopular hidden areas and you're like, you know, basically throwing out all your effort and time and resources for other people who don't even notice it, when people start doing that, or when we start doing that, the junk in our hearts starts coming out, doesn't it? We start seeing what we really believe about ourselves. If we really think we are entitled to something better. When we don't get the gospel, we feel entitled. Certain tasks are above us. These men are, spiritual maturity is seen in serving others And in those who grasp and understand that they deserve punishment, not privilege, and that anything, any type of service is grace. Now, this is, some folks will really struggle with serving. And what I want you to see is that, okay, these guys waited on tables, they served widows, but it's not the last you hear of some of them, is it? Who was one of the seven? Stephen. We're about to see Stephen. Philip. It is not a coincidence that the chief servants, the guys that were first to the widow's table, are also very instrumental in the gospel going out to the outermost parts of the world. It's like Jesus sees a willing servant and says, I'm going to use that person. Stephen is going to be martyred, but his life's going to be serve as a testimony and going to spread the gospel as a result of his death. Philip's going to go to Samaria. He's going to see the Ethiopian eunuch. He's going to be used mightily of God. And so we need to see that spiritual maturity is seen in one's willingness to live out the gospel in service to others. But it's hard to serve. As a group of believers, all of us are called together to serve. Right now, we need help. What do we have to do? Nothing glamorous. We got set up and tear down, basically. And it's getting here early. It's leaving here late. There's no pay involved. It's a real bad job. But it's a need. If everybody doesn't... Tonight we had a great crowd in serving, by the way. I want to thank you. And you are great in that. But it's... We need to be looking for places to serve, even if it's not in preparation for this. When you show up to PCGs and your small groups during the week, guess what your attitude needs to be going in there is, how am I going to serve tonight? How's God going to use me to help and love my brothers and sisters and even any new people? Who needs to be? And we're constantly taking that posture of service. And the deal is that, as we close, you can't serve and continue following, you know, your own agenda and dreams and aspirations that are distinct and different from God's will in your life. And what I mean by that is that when a lot of times you come to this point, there was a point in my calling and in my ministry, and when I was wrestling through what God's want me to do, I had a plan for my life, and I realized if I was going to follow Jesus, that plan was gone. That I couldn't. And it was going to be gone in the pursuit of some very ordinary, common, everyday ministry that no spotlights and many times would be a burden and be very difficult and be very hard. And there's a temptation, no matter what we're doing, when we're staying late, when I'm staying late to set up, or Joshua's and these guys, they do more set up and tear down than I do. But all of that goes on, and when that happens, people aren't going to be quick to volunteer because they think, you know what, if I do that, if I serve others, then I'm going to lose the life that I've planned. If I serve others and devote my life to giving and loving others, then that's going to affect my pursuits and my plans. I'm going to lose my life. But here's the deal. Here's what Jesus says. Actually, that's the way you're going to find your life. Is that life is choosing Christ and his and service to him over pursuing our own dreams, our own aspirations. Jesus said, if you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake and for the gospel, you'll find it. The last will be first, the first will be last. Those of you who desire to be great, you must be a servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Understand, he can call us to this, and he's worthy of doing that because he came in service to us and gave his life for us. And that's what we celebrate in the Lord's Supper. Tonight, just a reminder for us to be looking at how we're serving, to be looking at all of us are needed. We're preaching, we're praying. And so for those things to be maintained, it's going to take more people. I have another job, which I love, and I hope it stays that way for a long time, because there's only so much I can do. And so it is really going to need all of us to jump in and see a need, take initiative. You'll see needs that we won't. Take initiative. Serve. Give yourself. Humble yourself under the side of God, under God. Humble yourself under Him, and He'll lift you up. He'll, by His grace, empower you. That's where the Holy Spirit comes in and empowers us and serves. And we understand it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to serve than to be served. And we follow the example of Christ. Paul said in Philippians 2, let this mind, let your attitude be the same that was in Christ Jesus, who was in the very form of God. He was God, did not cling to His rights as God, but He took the form of a slave. And He became obedient unto death, not just death, the worst death, even death on a cross. He considered needs. He considered the welfare of others. And He calls us, that is the call to follow Jesus, is to follow in that self-denying, others-serving type of ministry. That's the call. And the truth of it is, that's where you'll find life too. That's where we'll find life. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that empowers us to serve, to meet needs, real legitimate needs, and at the same time, everybody jumping in, doing it, being used by you, and doing so that we can continue ministering and outreach. Lord, we thank you for the way you've blessed us. Help us to continue to be about mission, and at the same time, and Lord, help us to see that we have to love each other and serve each other and meet each other's needs, and that it's going to take all of us to meet all of our needs, that needs that arise. We all have distinct callings, and Lord, just may all of us be quick to find a place of service, and then just use us, Father. Just wherever you are, use us, direct us. And as a result, we see that as a result of proper delegation and not giving up mission and meeting needs and everybody coming together and doing what we see in Acts 6, that the word, that your word continued to spread and disciples multiplied greatly. Father, help us to kill self and to love you. We pray this in Jesus' name.